this evening. Thanks to Kay for the artwork in the coffee shop. The eagle-eyed amongst you may have noticed that was Psalm 127 as well. But also that Kay only put up the first few verses of that. She didn't actually put the whole psalm up there. And I'm not going to touch this evening on the joys of offspring either, many and various though they are. I'll leave you with that enigmatic kind of quote, yes. Which means I'm going to concentrate on just two verses this evening. But before you get too excited and envisage yourself being sort of out of here by quarter past, these two verses are positively bulging with an enormous spiritual issue, I think. Namely, self-reliance or reliance on others or reliance on things as opposed to reliance on God. So those first two verses again, Steve, please up on the screen there. I want to go back over those. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Or if you've got the NIV, just a little footnote at the bottom, it actually gives an alternative translation, which is he provides for you even while you sleep. So you've got a contrast between those who are toiling and chasing around, sort of desperate to receive, and then this other image or picture of guys sleeping sort of merrily while God actually provides for them even in that situation, for those that fear him. I don't think that these verses have anything specifically to do with building construction or perimeter security or work-sleep ratios per se. I do think the point, as I've mentioned earlier, is that it has to do with the insidious, the ever-present, the overpowering tendency in our ego towards self-reliance. Do you know this beast? Do you know what I'm talking about in your own, you know, in your own head, in your own heart, in your own life? That tendency towards self-reliance. I've got this. I'm okay. I don't, you know. Or in our fear to rely on others and other things instead of relying on God. So we're going to do a bit of a tour around some scriptures this evening. If you've got a Bible and are able to keep up, that would be fantastic. I'd invite you to do that. The first scripture that we're going to go to is buried away there in the Old Testament. It's 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11 to 12. It said, this is a character called Asa. He was one of the kings of Israel at the time. It said, then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between us, between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you. And in your name have come against this multitude, O Lord. You are God. Let not man prevail against you. And the next verse says, so the Lord routed the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. It was a good scenario. Asa was desperate. He turned to God. God delivered in a physical sort of situation. Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse 5 to 8 says this. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. A really wonderful picture, powerful picture. Difficult picture to start with, but a beautiful picture to finish with there. Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. So it's easy, isn't it? It's just dead easy, this God stuff. You just trust him and it all works out. Just like that. Simple, isn't it? I don't hear a chorus of, yeah, it's simple, Toby. Because we all know, of course, that it isn't. We all want it to be like that. We all want it to be as simple as that. But I would imagine our personal experience is somewhat different. That verse that we looked at, Psalm 20, I'll read it again. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. It's a wonderful picture, but I would challenge you, if a bunch of spear-wielding Philistines were coming at you, what would you be wanting to get hold of? Would it be a chariot or a horse? Or would it be, you'd be calm and serene in that? No, God's going to sort this out. So I'm going to take us to Psalm 118 next, because the author the author of those words in Psalm 20, also of Psalm 118, is David. And this is powerful because we know David as a king was involved in fighting all the time. He was actually there in the front line. This wasn't just kind of theory. This was what he had to actually go out to in a physical sense. So it's real life experience for him. Psalm 118, verse 5 to 14. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. He brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Fantastic theory. What happens when it hits the fan? What happens when the battle is on? What happens when it comes to action? Verse 10. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarmed round me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. I think the truth is, until you're actually in the place of pressure, place of stress, the place of anxiety, that place of turmoil, the place of kind of perhaps near death, you don't know how you react. We all hope that we would trust in God and that we could seriously commit ourselves in that way. But the truth is, it's only when you're there that you really know how you'll do. But I wonder when you were last there, when you were last in a place of real panic or stress or fear, real horrible place. How did you do with it? How did you do? Were you able to stand there like David and just turn your heart to God and look to him and to get that renewal, to get that strength? Has any of these verses spoken into your situation that we've looked at there tonight? And yet David could have been in that place numerous times and have passed the test on numerous occasions. He could still do that and then still get it horribly wrong. I want to take us to another Old Testament situation. David has defeated his enemies on all sides. God has given him victory all over the place. He's subjugated all the nations that are around Israel in the time of his reign. And yet that same victor who's actually been there in battle, in 1 Chronicles 21, it says, tells us in scripture that David decided it would be a good idea to count how many men he's got in his army. It's not such a bad idea, is it? Nothing wrong with statistics, Steve? Nothing wrong with just knowing where things are at, isn't there? Well, it is a bad idea. It's a terrible idea, because what's going on here is David, who is trusted in all of that turmoil in God, all of a sudden I think he's in a space where he's insecure. He's feeling, hang on a second, you know, all these, I'm surrounded by all these nations. How big is my army? How, and he's wanting to rely on men or on chariots and horses again instead of God. And I'll leave you to study how it goes. I mean, you may want to look at 1 Chronicles 21 in your own time, but it's not pretty. That decision, as God's anointed, as Israel's king, as God's chosen nation, king of God's chosen nation, incredible responsibility. David messes up here big time, and it has terrible, terrible consequences. Let's look at the same challenge, this kind of tendency to want to rely on God or others or ourselves. Let's look at that challenge from a different angle. Does everyone remember the story of Gideon out there? Hopefully we remember the story of Gideon. It's quite a famous passage in Scripture. I'll give you a brief overview if you're not familiar with it. Israel as a nation, this is way after the time. No, it's way before the time of David. Let's get this one right. Before the time of David, after they've been come into the land, they're oppressed by the nations around them. And an angel of the Lord comes to this guy called Gideon, who describes himself as the least in his family, in his clan. His family is the least in his clan, and his clan is the smallest in Israel. He's a nobody in his own eyes. But God, through his angel, visits Gideon and says to him, "Hello, Gideon, mighty warrior." And Gideon says, "Not me, surely you got the wrong guy." He's all afeared. But God says, "Look, I've appointed you. Don't worry. I'm with you. I'm going to turn this situation around." And he charges Gideon to go and raise an army to go out and face the Midianites. So Gideon goes out, he blows the trumpet, as it were, and summons Israel, and 32,000 men come forward to fight with him. So you can imagine, from being perhaps a bit insecure and not thinking he's up to much, all of a sudden, you've got 32,000 guys with you. You're thinking, yes, we can do this. But then there's this passage of Scripture, Judges 7, verse 2. I wonder how Gideon felt about this little few words from the Lord. It said, "The Lord said to Gideon, 'You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me, my own strength has saved me.'" So in that situation, Gideon's there and he watches God disperse his band of soldiers. So he's left with just 300 men. But hopefully, if you are familiar with the story of Gideon, those 300 men create a racket. The Midianite army, this vast horde of people, fly into a panic. They kill each other, basically. And the 300 guys stand there and watch. God delivers this amazing victory. And then they blow the trumpet again, and all Israel chases these Midianites off. Amazing victory. So I hope you're seeing a bit of a thread in all of these scriptures. Over and over again, people find themselves in situations that are beyond them, that are beyond their ability to deal with. Now, in those days, it formed a particular thing. It was often you had an enemy, a physical enemy, coming at you with a sword in great number. Praise God, predominantly, that's not the situation for us today. Our challenges, I think our problems, the stuff that we have to deal with, don't look like that. Maybe if you're a nightclub bouncer, they do. But other than that, kind of, they're a bit more, the stress and the tension comes probably in other ways, in other situations. But these precepts, they're not just for biblical times, are they? They're not just nice old stories that we can think about. We're supposed to get something from them. We're supposed to get understanding from them. In that sphere of kind of reliance on God versus reliance on people and systems and so on, I was baptized in April 1989 into a church up in London, which to me seemed like it was just the place to be. These people just loved each other. They were so full of kind of just energy and fervor, and they went out and evangelized just kind of, you know, willy-nilly and naturally. And they, what I remember doing, I became, that summer, I fell in love with Ultimate Frisbee, because that's what they did the whole time. They just played Frisbee, and they just met people in the park and just, you know, reached out to them and shared their faith with them. We bunged a Frisbee about, and it was just so easy and wonderful and natural. And this church experienced phenomenal growth up in London. It was a really powerful kind of time in my life, just a wonderful time. But then folk in this church started to get married to each other and started to have families, and this phenomenal growth all of a sudden began to kind of slow down a bit. And instead of perhaps understanding, okay, this is just our demographic and God will bring us fruit, if you like, or folk becoming Christian in other ways, the leadership of that church decided they needed to kind of actually crank the handle a little bit and hang on a second, growth is slowing down, so we need to start actually sort of setting people targets for how many people they should reach out to on a daily basis, and start to kind of get some accountability in there and start kind of effectively pressuring people to go out and perform like it was some kind of system. Now, at the time, I was a salesman. I was a pathetic salesman. I was the worst salesman kind of around. But I understood how kind of sales stuff worked. You went out and pitched, gave your pitch to a certain number of people, and you were trying to close the kind of deal. And if you had certain number of pitches, you would get a certain number of hits that you translated into a certain number of sales. That's kind of how the whole sales thing worked. And I was looking at this evangelism system going on in this church, and spoke to the guy who was kind of my mentor or my disciple. I said, this is the same as this. Why is this happening? And he went very quiet, because we realized at that moment that was exactly what was kind of happening. It become a system somehow, instead of just the overflow of kind of God's heart. Recently, I don't know whether you experience how you experience pressure in your lives. Mostly, I've really loved just doing community ministry. I love being a community minister. I love just being able to reach out and connect and pull people in and wave people in amongst us. People come with baggage, don't they? You may have baggage of your own, but lots of folk have baggage. Sometimes that baggage is very messy, it's very heavy, it's very scary. Sometimes it can even be quite dangerous. And I got myself to a point not that long ago in community ministry where I became aware that I wasn't enjoying kind of this, and I was finding myself in a place where I was really quite oppressed and beginning to get terrified of situations just going bang, you know, of blowing up and of there being mess, you know, even blood on the carpet kind of stuff, and just found myself increasingly just scared of things kind of going wrong. What do you do when you find yourself in those places? We've heard from kind of our forebears as to what they did in those stuff. They were able to turn to God. But what do you do? What do you do in your life when it hits the fan, when you're feeling the pressure and the stress? Fortunately for me, I picked up my Bible, and I'm doing this reading through the Bible in a year, and just as I'm in that kind of place of just feeling fear, this is what I read. Isaiah chapter 51. It's not my favourite book of the Bible, I'll be honest, Isaiah, but Isaiah spoke to me that day, or the word of God through Isaiah. It says this in verse 12. This is God speaking. I am the one who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mere mortals, human beings who are but grass, that you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretches out the heavens and who lays the foundations of the earth, that you live in constant terror every day because of the wrath of the oppressor who is bent on destruction. For where is the wrath of the oppressor? The cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in their dungeon, nor will they lack bread. For I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord Almighty is his name. I have put my words in your mouth and covered you with the shadow of my hand. I who set the heavens in place, who laid the foundations of the earth, and who say to Zion, you are my people. God is good, people. You have no idea for me where I was reading those words like they were written for no one else in history, no one else on the planet, just how much that meant to me and how that has shifted me from that place to where I need to be. Aware of God. God is the one who we should fear, not mess and mortals. So what epic deed did I do in my fear? What super spiritual feat did I play out? I picked up the Word of God. I picked up the Bible and I went to where I needed to go. So we don't have Midianite or Philistine hordes to contend with in physical battle today, but I believe absolutely we're involved in a spiritual conflict. If we want to be Jesus' arms and feet in our world today, if we want to be his mouthpieces, we are going to come across spiritual warfare. We're going to come across people who oppose us. What does it look like for you? Where are you experiencing pressure? Are you experiencing pressure? The pressure of trying to be Christian, of trying to share that message of God's love in a society today that thinks we're oddballs or weirdos or sad. In a workplace where kind of, you know, you'll be free, you know, may risk being kind of ostracized or frowned on or being taken back a peg. I want to close with a final scripture and then just a word on our vision discovery process. Final scripture in Jeremiah. I've got the Jeremiah now. Now, he's not a bundle of fun either, frankly, kind of if you know the book of Jeremiah. But nevertheless, these are the words of God. So this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. So folk, I invite you, I challenge you, I urge you, I plead with you, if you're in that place of difficulty or when you're next there, it'll come. Remember where to go. Open up your Bibles, get on your knees in prayer, talk to your brothers and sisters. Vision discovery, I hope by now we're hearing about it, we're kind of, we're wrestling with it. I confess, vision discovery is not my cup of tea at all, especially processes to try and help us to get there. I really do struggle with that. But in exactly the way that we've looked at scripture tonight, about trying to, instead of relying on ourselves, and instead of relying on mortal men, of trying to look to God always, I just urge you to try and invest in this process. Because I think as church, if we, any church in the land, never mind us, just carry on doing what we've been doing, relying kind of just on who we are and on our own strength, I don't think that is God honoring. I really don't. I want to invite us not to rely on ourselves, not to rely on each other, not to rely even on our history or our heritage or this wonderful set of buildings. I don't want us to rely on that. I want us to be looking and relying on the living God. Let's just have a prayer before we sing one final song. Lord Jesus, I just pray for every single one of us. I pray especially for anyone who is in a place of real darkness or of panic or of fear, anxiety. Lord Jesus, I pray that they might lift up their face and see you. I pray that they might open the words of your word, your Bible, and you might speak to them. As you spoke to me, as I'm sure you've spoken to many in this room, directly from the pages of Scripture, spoken directly into our situations. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you might lead us through this vision discovery process as we just seek to get our eyes off ourselves and off who we are and what we've been. Understanding that, but Lord, looking to you for our future. Lord Jesus, please lead us and guide us. Amen.